2. We're going to look at verses 38 through 41. I want to speak to you on the subject of deliverance from a burning hell. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would remove anything from our hearts this morning that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would take away fears, you would take away judgment, you would take away everything that would interfere. Lord, I pray that we might stand before you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit in me. Use me as your instrument. Guide us into your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now he speaks of an untoward generation. There's a slant. There's a problem here, he says. And in that slant, there's danger. And so first thing we want to look at is this slant that he's talking about. What is an untoward generation? It is a generation of people who, because of their collective thoughts and ideas, it's not conducive to salvation. It is conducive to leading us farther and farther and farther away from God. It is conducive to making our families end up in hell. And so he says, if we follow the slant of this generation, we're not going to make it to heaven. And so we have to deliver ourselves from this untoward generation. Now, what is the characteristics of this untoward generation? Well, first of all, they look, but they won't leap. They hear the gospel, but they won't enter in. Listen to what 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 14 says. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural bruised beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." Now he says here that the norm for this generation that he was in, and I believe even more so in our generation, is to go after sin as much as possible, to enjoy the pleasures of sin, but notice that they at the same time want to be a partaker of Christ. And that's not going to happen. He says God knows how to cause the righteous to make it, but he knows also how to reserve those that are lost for hell. Matthew 15, 7 through 9, Jesus talks about people who walk, who talk but don't walk. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Matthew 15:7-9 says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The danger with this kind of hypocrisy is that it pulls in a lot of people into a false religion that cannot save. And the error of their way will be multiplied to everybody who gets involved in it. People will start some false religion, and then people who do not know the truth are innocently pulled into it, and they believe it. They think it's real. Even sometimes the people who start these false religions think it's real. And they get all messed up in their mind, and it leads to hell. And so it's a very dangerous thing. Jesus said here, they teach for doctrine the commandments of men. And whatever the commandments of men are, they cannot save. Only Jesus can save. They won't bow their knee before God, but they will burn. Listen to Revelation 21:8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, this is the end of all that. But you see, right now today, there are churches and there are people in general who are having a big time. They're celebrating. They're doing whatever they want to do, seeking after pleasure. And the end result is hell. But almost every one of them will tell you that they have been saved. They're on the road to heaven. Because they do not understand that the course that they're on is set to lead them straight to hell. Now, let's look at the seeking. God says, "You'll find me when you seek for me with a whole heart." Whose responsibility is it for seeking out the truth? Look what he says, "Save yourselves." Save yourselves from this untoward generation. We have got to not just follow the crowd. We can't take anybody else's word for anything. We've got to search it for ourselves. We have to seek God like for hid treasure. We've got to dig in the Word of God to find out the truth. So many times we want to be spoon-fed and just say, "Well, just tell me, just give me the Reader's Digest version. Let's get it down to the nuts and bolts. I don't want to study all of it." But you see, the problem is everybody has their own slant on the Scriptures. What we need to do desperately is to seek for ourselves the truth, because, folks, you only get one shot at this. When this life is over with, it's over. You don't get to come back and rewind and try again to do better. It is absolutely necessary that you get it right the first time. And so in order to do that, you're going to have to seek the Lord while he may be found. It takes concentration. Listen to John chapter 5, verse 38 through 47. "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him you believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" And notice, the cure for the Jews, the cure for the Gentiles, the cure for everybody is to search the Scriptures, to study it for yourself. Concentrate on the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But if we don't read the Bible, if we don't study the Bible, then we can be led astray by whatever doctrine comes along. So we need to give ourselves diligently to studying the Bible. Now let me make this clear. It is not the same studying commentaries and other people's writings about the Bible. Study the Bible. It's the Word of God that will give you the truth, not man's opinion about what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit will guide you into truth if you diligently seek and concentrate on what the Bible says. You see, God has all kinds of different dimensions of a truth, and you have to read all the Bible and put it all together. Where people mess up is they'll take one dimension of the truth, and they'll hang their hat right there, and that's it. They're settled. Or somebody else goes over, and they take another dimension of the truth, and they settle with that. And so both of those things are not correct until you put the whole thing together and you get the entire picture. That's the reason God wants us to search diligently, because the things of God must be learned line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. You have to put the whole thing together. You have to get the basis, and you have to get the structure, and then you have to put the meat on it. Well, how does that come? It comes little at a time as you go through the Bible and you see the things. Now, many, many times, the things that are going to give you the different dimensions seem like contradictions. And people who just read over the Bible one time will end up with the idea that the Bible contradicts itself. It does not. It just gives us different dimensions of the same truth. And so as we look at all that, it will be confusing for a while, but you keep on studying, you keep on studying. And what happens is the Holy Spirit begins to put the pieces of the puzzle together till one day it all fits together. And then you know the truth. It is not until you have a truth that will line up with every scripture of the Bible that you have the whole truth. If you have to tear pages out of your Bible to get your doctrine to work, you don't have it yet. You've missed something. Because when you understand the truth, the Bible is true from Genesis to Revelation. There's nothing in it that's false. And if something seems like it doesn't fit your doctrine, change your doctrine to fit the Bible. Don't change the Bible to fit your doctrine. God requires continuation. He tells us in Hebrews that we are the house, the building of God, if we hold fast the confidence of rejoicing firm unto the end. What does he mean by that? He means that we are walking daily in his word and trusting him as we go along. God reveals himself to us little by little as we continue with him. Listen to what he says here in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That is a promise to every one of us. But you know that these people who believed on Jesus were not believing in a saving way, because just in a little while, then in that same chapter, he tells them, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you're going to do." You see, if you're not a true believer, there'll be a place where you turn back. There'll be a place where you stop. All the multitudes were following Jesus around. He was feeding them miraculously. He was taking care of every need that they had. But then one day he said to them, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And so they said, "Well, that's it for me." And they went home. And he turned around to his disciples and he said, "Are you going to go too?" And they said, "Where are we going to go? You've got the words of life." See the difference? No matter what God teaches us, if we're true believers, there will never be a point to turn around and go home. We just have to hang on. We just have to keep on trusting and keep on continuing in the Word. And if we keep on continuing in the Word, the truth is we're going to understand the truth, and the truth will set us free. But we have to continue. There has to be that continuation, that complete seeking of the Lord. How important is it to you to go to heaven? You see, we live in a time when people have opted for the shortcuts. Just cut to the chase, tell me what I got to do, pray this prayer, get baptized, I'm good. Don't want to study it for themselves. Don't want to take the time to seek God. But the Lord says it's necessary to seek with all of our heart. Now, one day is going to be real important. The people who have just made a stab at Christianity, who have just, they heard somewhere that if they would ask Jesus to forgive their sins and save them, he would do that. And they prayed that prayer and went on about their business. One day when they stand before God, they're going to wish they had studied it out a little better to find out what was real. Because chances are they're believing something that is not true. The Lord says that he sends deafness so that we cannot understand the truth until we seek for it diligently. He said, you will seek for me and you will find me when you search for me with the whole heart. Now what has to happen? People get saved sometimes when you share the gospel with them. But what has to happen is that they then have to take up that cause. They have to be serious enough about it to keep on seeking God. Because if all they want to do is just pray the prayer and go on about their business, they're not seeking God. They're not putting their heart into it. And so it's very important. Because one day we stand before God, we don't get a second chance. It's all over then. It's up to us to seek out God ourselves. And we do that through the scriptures. We study the scriptures diligently. You know, if there was going to be a test, when we were in school and there was going to be a test, we would find out what that test was going to be over and we would just study and study and study. Because we didn't want to fail that test. But people who have their life in the balance don't want to study. I can't understand that. The test is a final test. It's pass or fail. And there is a text that we're going to be judged against. And we better know what it says. We better know what it says, and we better obey what it says. You see, there's an attitude of the heart that is very, very, very dangerous. And that is that when we come before God, he's going to be compassionate. He's going to cut us some slack, and it won't matter. But that attitude's wrong. You see, when God comes back, he is not going to be a suffering Savior anymore. He's going to be a consuming fire. And he's going to say to those who have rejected him and have just not ever turned to him in truth, he's going to say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Do you understand how final that is? You can beg, you can plead, you can do whatever you want to do. It's over. Depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never knew you. And to live in sin and be happy is very dangerous. Somebody just has sin in their life and they say, well, everybody's a sinner. It's not a problem. And just go on sinning and go on sinning and go on sinning. Just risking their eternity. Because it could be that what's really happened is that you've misunderstood. That you didn't really grasp what salvation is all about. Salvation is not about fire insurance and then do whatever you want to do. Salvation is about committing your life to Jesus Christ because you believe in Him. You believe in Him. You believe in what He stands for. And it wouldn't surprise me if the Lord came back today. How many people would be found in the midst of their sin with their fire insurance in their back pocket, hoping for the best? Now, what happens when it doesn't work? What happens when you've been deceived? And the truth is that you didn't seek out God. Then it's over. When the Lord comes back, you get left behind. The Bible says that He will send strong delusion, that you will believe a lie, that you might be damned because you receive not the knowledge of the truth. And the receiving of the knowledge of the truth is not just from hearing somebody say it, it's from studying the Bible until the Holy Spirit reveals the knowledge of the truth. The disciples asked Jesus, "Why do you talk in parables? Why don't you just come out and say what you mean?" He said, "To you it is given to understand the truth, the mysteries of God. But to others it's not given." Now why? Is that because God doesn't like some of us and some of us He does? No. It's because some of us have not sought God with our heart. And you're not going to understand the gospel just on a cursory viewing of it and just say, "Okay, why not? Might as well do that. I belong to the Moose Club and I belong to this. I guess I'll join this club too." That's not going to work. You're not going to understand. You don't grasp the truth that way. It just goes in one ear and out the other. But whenever we seek God, when we see the importance of it, anybody that does not see the importance of searching God out with all their heart will have nothing to complain about when God says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." There's not a one of us who deserves to go to heaven, but any one of us who is living so as to neglect the great salvation that God has provided for us will have no complaint when He says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." That's the reason Peter writes here, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." Most of the people of our day will go to hell. I don't know what that does to you, but that frightens me. Most of the people who live in this place, in this time, are on their road to hell and don't even know it. And a lot of them are sitting in churches this morning across America, believing something that somebody has told them. But they don't study the Scriptures. You know why the Jews are blinded? Because they don't study the Scriptures. That's the way blindness came upon them. I witnessed to a Jewish man one time, and I asked him, I said, "Have you ever read Isaiah 53? He said, "No, we don't study the New Testament." I said, "That's the Old Testament." He said, "It is." I said, "Yeah, that's the Old Testament." I said, "What exactly do you study?" He said, "Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy." He said, "That's our Bible." He didn't even understand who Daniel was. He didn't understand any of that. That's the reason I wondered for years, how can you read Isaiah 53? "All we like sheep have gone astray. Turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all." How can you read that and not understand that the Messiah is going to die for your sins? It's because they don't read it. They just read about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You see how important it is to search the Scriptures, to read through it. There's people who will tell you today, they believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but they've never read it. All of it. Bits and pieces, but never read all of it. How do you know you believe it if you've never read it? It may say something there you don't believe. And if it does, how are you going to believe it? You see, we need to be diligent in our searching for the Lord. And there needs to be a confirmation in your own soul. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And notice he says that we need to be affirmed. We need to know that when we take our last breath in this life, that we're going to walk into the presence of God. You got to know that. Don't stop until you do. If there's any question in your mind, you keep searching the scriptures until God reveals to you the truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You've got to be affirmed. That's the biggest gamble in the world, to just say, well, I've done this and this and this, and I think I'll make it. You know, there's more good in my life than there is bad, and whatever else you want to settle on, it is absolutely foolish not to know where you're going to go when you die. Just to hope you're going to go to heaven is to gamble with your life and your eternity. Now let's look at the salvation. How can man deliver himself? How does that work? He says here, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Ezekiel 33:11 tells us that we need to repent. We've got to change our mind, change our heart toward God. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Now God makes it clear here, he's not interested in throwing any of us into hell. He's not interested in destroying us. He wants us to be saved, but he says, turn from your evil ways. Anybody that's not interested in turning from their evil ways, even though they may not know how, if they're not interested in turning from their evil ways, they're not interested in God. Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. As long as I want to walk in darkness, I'm not going to come to the light. And he says that we need to desire to turn from our wicked ways. When he, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, when he's calling us back to himself, he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, heal their land. There has to be a turning from the ways of the world to the ways of God. There has to be that desire there. We live in a world now where Christians feel like sin is acceptable with God. It's not. As long as you say you're sorry. But the truth is, people do not want forgiveness if it means cessation of sin. That's where the problem comes in. You see, when we go to the Lord and we really confess our sin, the word confess means to agree with God about that sin. Not that it's sin. I mean, everybody knows that. But that it is a bad thing. Sin is a bad thing. It is not your friend. It is not the pleasures of this world. It is a bad thing. That's what God says about it. It's poison. It'll destroy you. So if I'm going to confess that sin, I've got to agree with God about that sin. And if I agree with God about that sin, then he will cleanse me of that sin. But until I do, if I'm just sorry I got caught, or I'm just sorry it's really sin, but since God says it is, I'll confess it, that's not true confession of my sin. So we need to repent. Then we have to request from the Lord his forgiveness. Luke 18:9-14 says this. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now notice the difference in these two men. The one man was satisfied that the way he was living was all right. Now you suppose he was a sinner? Absolutely. But you know why he thought his sin was all right? It's a dangerous problem. And that is because he was comparing his righteousness to the righteousness of the people that were around him, all of his peers. Compared to them, he's pretty good. Hey, he's probably a little worse than some, a little better than some. But for the most part, he didn't kill anybody. He didn't rob banks. And he was pretty much satisfied that he was on God's side. The publican, on the other hand, saw no good in his life at all. He said, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner to the core. And he just said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord saved him. You see, Jesus does not want to join your piety. He does not want to accept you as you are. He wants to save you from what you are. And so when we come to the Lord and we make our request for salvation, we need to understand our position is one of a beggar. We're one who has nothing to offer. There is nothing whatsoever in our lives to make God want to save us. We have to submit ourselves to Him. And when we do, He will have mercy on our sinfulness and will save us. And we receive salvation directly from the Lord. Listen to what He says in Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken and a contrite heart is one that realizes its absolute need of salvation. I remember being thoroughly confused as a boy about how things worked concerning salvation. And I began to study the Bible. And I dug in the scriptures and it completely confused me. Partly because it was the King James Version and I didn't understand the language. Partly because it seemed like it contradicted itself. But I just kept on studying it. You know why? Because I believed in my heart that the most important thing was to get it right. Because one day, I'm going to have to stand before God. And I know that God does not like sin in my life. And I said to myself, I can go along with whatever religion is taught to me, and I can hope for the best, even though it doesn't make sense to me. Or I can search the scriptures, and I can find out if this is real. You see, when you come to God, you got to believe that God is real. That He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You've got to believe that. Because if you don't believe that, then you haven't quite understood what God's all about. And as I searched the scriptures, little by little, even without my understanding of how it was happening, the Lord was building a foundation of truth in my life. And then one day I understood how it all works. And that gave me a peace so that I have no doubt one day when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But that didn't come till I searched the scriptures for myself. I was saved before then, but I didn't know the truth completely. And I would challenge you this morning, if you don't have absolute confidence that when you take your last breath, you're going to end up in heaven. Search the scriptures until you do. And if there is sin in your life that you know God does not like, now listen to me. God has revealed to you that that sin is bad and he doesn't like it. You keep on doing it. Let me challenge you. Stay in the Word until God takes that from you. The devil will try to tell you, it's okay, you're saved, it's all right. But it's not all right. You see, God's standard for the Christian is sinless perfection. And anything short of that ought to bring us to our knees before God. If it doesn't, there's a problem. If you can sin and just say, oh, well, everybody sins. Lord, please forgive me, and I'll try not to do that anymore till the next time. That's the wrong attitude. That attitude can't change until God changes it. And the way to get it changed is to stay in the scriptures and just keep on studying it and keep on studying it until God changes your heart. You say, well, why should I be so fanatical about it? Why should I search that hard for the truth? Because the way into heaven is very straight and very narrow. And few there be that find it. Thousands of people pray. Thousands of people think they're going to heaven. Only a few are going to make it. And I want to be one of those. I'm not willing to chance my eternity on what anybody else says, what anybody else teaches, what anybody else writes about. I want to know what God says. Because he's the one I'm going to answer to. It's not going to be Buddha that we see when we die. Unless we go to hell. It's going to be Jesus Christ. And when we stand before Jesus, anything in this book, we are responsible to have applied in our lives. And I wish we could get back to the place where people don't just embrace a church or a philosophy, but they turn their life completely over to Jesus, whatever that means. Whatever sacrifices it takes. Because that's the way to approach unto God. And that's the way to be saved. If you're here this morning and you don't have that absolute assurance in your soul that when you die you're going to go to heaven, I would challenge you. Make a commitment to God and to yourself to search the scriptures until you do have that absolute assurance. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, this is the time to do that. To call upon the name of the Lord. Because he has said, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, that your word makes it clear how we can get to heaven. You haven't hidden it from us, except that we must search. And we must be diligent in our search. Lord, I pray for the soul that's nearest hell. Lord, that none that are here would ever have to hear you say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Give us your grace. Cover us, Lord, in humility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.